The meeting is from Daniel 7, 1 to 15. Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm turning the surface of a great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off, and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Then I saw a second beast, and it looked like a bear. It was rearing up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up, devour the flesh of many people." Then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four bird's wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth that trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place. An ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of a blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed.
Good morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. And thank you for your witness. Just, I don't know about you, but there were some of those songs, hearing you all sing, hearing this anthem of praise to the one true God, and it was just like bubbling up inside of me. I just want to shout and cheer. And I heard a couple of you, even though it wasn't the setting where there was a pause, it was just like, oh, yes! Wow, and the awe and wonder of that, as we read in God's timeless word, that somehow our prayers and our praise go up to the very throne of heaven in exaltation of the one true God. That God, this pleases him, and it pleases him when we witness to him, whether it's opening a door or teaching a child or singing in exaltation. And just how much do we need each other? I'm very thankful for you. Thank you for your witness. You inspire me. You encourage me. I got to say, this preparing for this week's message has been a bit of an uphill battle, to say the least. There's been much study and thought required. And as I was preparing to teach on this passage, I came across this ancient letter from 111 AD, It was a Roman governor, Pliny the Younger, writing and corresponding with the Roman Emperor Trajan. Let me read some of it to you this morning. Pliny to the Emperor Trajan. "It's my practice, my lord, to refer to you all the matters concerning which I'm in doubt. For who can give better guidance to my hesitation or inform my ignorance? I've never participated in trials of Christians. I therefore do not know what offenses it is the practice to punish or investigate, and to what extent. I've been not a little hesitant as to whether there should be any distinction on account of age, or no difference between the very young and the more mature, whether pardon is to be granted for repentance. I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians, and those who confessed, I interrogated a second and third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed. For I had no doubt that whatever the nature of their creed, stubbornness and inflexible obstinacy surely deserved to be punished. Those who denied that they were or had been Christians when they invoked the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayer with incense and wine to your image, which I had ordered to be brought for this very purpose together with the statues of the god, and moreover cursed Christ, none of which those who are really Christians could do. It is said can be forced to do. These I thought should be discharged. They asserted, however, that the sum and substance of their falter or error had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a god, and to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. When this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves who were called deaconesses. But I discovered nothing else but depraved, excessive superstition. I therefore postponed the investigation and hastened to consult you. For the matter seemed to me to warrant consulting you, especially because of the number involved. For many persons of every age, every rank, and also of both sexes are and will be endangered. For the contagion of this superstition has spread not only to the cities, but also to the villages and farms. It is certainly quite clear that the temples which had been almost deserted have begun to be frequented, that the established religious rites long neglected are being resumed, for which until now very few purchases have been made towards them. Hence, it is easy to imagine what a multitude of people can be reformed if an opportunity for repentance is afforded." Trajan writes back to Pliny, "If they are proven guilty, execute them." This historical letter from the Roman Empire, some 70 years after Christ was executed on a cross, we find a commonality with the historical biography from Daniel found within the Babylonian and Persian Empire of the 6th century BC, found within God's timeless holy scriptures. Both bring us to this question: need we live in fear and serve the empires of this world? Need we live in fear and serve the empires of this world? What's an empire? An empire is militarily powerful. An empire is economically wealthy. An empire is run by those who believe they have the right to rule and a manifest destiny to shape history according to their own agenda. These are the major empires of this world. Yet we ourselves can set up many empires in our nations, in our places of employment, even within our homes and families. a right to rule, a manifest destiny to shape the world around us and those around us with our own agenda. Let's be clear. God loves nations. God loves people. He loves workplaces because people are there. He loves homes and families and friendship groups because people are there. But God opposes empires. God opposes those who would set themselves up to rule according to their own agenda, because this is the very thing that God has promised to his Son. God the Father promised that Jesus would be Lord of the nations. He would be Lord of this earth, and the nations would be his inheritance. Empires have been tremendous sources of oppression and suffering throughout history. And this is in direct opposition to God and his plan for humanity. Going back to humanity's origins, creation, God's picture for humanity in the opening chapters, he calls humanity to be fruitful and multiply. That being made in his image as his representatives on this earth was to bring the goodness of his character into the land, onto your street, into your workplace, into your church community, into your region, into your home. That this is human thriving, to have God as Lord, because he is the one whose rule and reign over one's life is the only one who can bring true flourishing and thriving for humanity. The Son of God said in his coming, "I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest." So what does it mean to be a Christian within the current regimes and reigns of this world? And what does it mean to examine one's own heart and how we set up our own regimes? Whatever the circumstance, whether in the workplace or in our homes, if any regime is set up where Christ is not Lord, it stands against the one true Lord. So we've said the big question this morning is, need we fear and serve the empires of this world? Well, you might be personally asking, well, what does this all have to do with the book of Daniel and this uncompromising faithfulness series? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's get into it. We are in chapter 7, and we're in the third last week of our Daniel series, Uncompromising Faithfulness. And here we are in Daniel 7, and Daniel 7 is the heartbeat. It is the core of this book, and there's a major transition going on. I don't know if you caught all that was going on in that scripture reading. There is this transition between biography, first-person Daniel, into apocalyptic genre, visions, and there's this sense of there's this whole movement, biography to apocalyptic. And apocalyptic, as a genre, is the word means unveiling. It's full of symbolism and metaphor and imagery, and it's about the future. So there's quite a major transition here. And Daniel goes from being an interpreter of dreams to being the dreamer in need of interpreting. And we find interpreters from the heavenly courts interpreting for him. There's these incredible contrasting characters in this chapter, deformed animalistic beasts and this human representative standing as great contrast, contrasts in genres. For Daniel's audience and the people of the 6th century BC, their future was being opened up. And in fact, in this chapter, the future of God's people and of humanity is being opened up that was relevant for the second century. It was relevant for the first century AD. It was relevant all the way up, and it's relevant to us here in 21st century Quesnel. So I want to just stop and take a moment to open, to reaffirm in direct communication with God that our hearts and lives and minds are opened up, that God would have his way and that he'd be speaking to us and that he'd be opening up the meaning of his scriptures to us. Let's pray together. We have truly just been given these grandiose pictures of what it means for you to be Lord. As we sung these great hymns, we sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come." Lord, we confess ways where our visions of who you are not big enough. They're not grand enough. They don't truly know how good you are. We confess ways where in our absence of vision of the true God of this world, we set up our own little kingdoms in ways we don't even mean to at times, where we become the center of things where you aren't, where there's things we do out of compulsions that are not right, out of things we just don't understand. We confess today where ways where we have set up rule opposed to you. Lord, help us to understand these things. Teach us, like the disciples who are with you, Jesus. We ask you, teach us. Teach us about these truths of heaven. Teach us about our lives today. We here open our hearts, our wills, our minds, all of who we are to you. Lord, hear our prayers. May they be a fragrance before your throne. May our lives be wholeheartedly loving the one true God, and may it go into displaying who you are and witnessing to those around us for your glory and the thriving of all around us, and for us and our families and our church family. We pray these things in your most beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. Daniel 7. Daniel has this, he has a nightmare of nightmares. It says he had this dream and he wrote it down, and you go that classic, it was a dark and stormy night. Well, for an Israelite, that wasn't the total line for which would terrify an Israelite. What would terrify an Israelite was the sea. The sea for them was symbolized chaos. It symbolized all that was opposed to God. I don't picture there was many swimming lessons for ancient Israelites. Like these, you picture someone who's afraid of water, who cannot swim. Maybe some of you know this in your own life. This enter into their world. And not only was there the sea, there was great winds blowing over the sea. And out of it came these sea monsters. Like, oh, we got this is a great Godzilla movie happening right here. It's not just one beast, there's four. And then the last one is the worst one of all. And you've got, I think we got an image of this. Yes, this is, we got a lion with wings coming out of the water in this treacherous scene. We've got a leopard with four heads coming out. We've got this huge bear that's still devouring what it has just eaten. It's got ribs sticking out of its mouth. And then it says this fourth beast, they don't even have an animal to describe it. Terrifying, dreadful, very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth, trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horn, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. 3 of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. Whoa, we read this and go, what is going on? Before we get into that, I want to share, I had myself some very strong visuals very recently. I myself saw this dinosaur with huge claws coming against these bulls with like huge horns, and the bulls were gigantic. I think we have maybe a symbol of this vision I saw. We got that on the PowerPoint next. It was an epic battle of recent note. And then myself, I've tracked this huge kind of ongoing battle, these defiant, fierce birds against these kind of like treacherous Red Sox and these pinstripes. And we got a picture of those. I've been cheering this one particular team on in the battle ongoing. And I found myself just within recent weeks, many people huddled around me. And we would go in and we'd put our hands all together and we'd say, "Be bold! Be brave! Let's go, Lions!" And then those little people that I was coaching for grade 4 to 7 volleyball went out and they went to attack their victims. We actually self-identify ourselves with animals and certain imagery, don't we? Do you recognize that? It's interesting putting it on our own context. Well, it's the Raptors and the Chicago Bulls. It's one city's basketball team full of giants pitted against another city's basketball team full of giants. So we recognize, oh, that's Toronto and Chicago. And then the next one we go, oh, well, that's Toronto, Canada's baseball team and the best team against Boston's team and the evil empire, the Yankees. Reminds me of when my mom's new husband, Jerry, he came in with presents for my kids, and he came in with a Yankees hat. And they didn't take it, bless their little hearts. And he was confused, and I said, "Emma, what do we think about the Yankees? We hate the Yankees." Just, oh, out of the mouths of little babes, right? But similar to our experience of our symbols, that would have been true of the people of Daniel's original audience. They would have seen these beasts as symbolic because the empire in which they were ruled was their statues, and we have statues today of what symbolized their rule and reign, and it is a lion with wings. That's the first beast, right? Well, in Daniel 1:17, Daniel gets the interpretation. "So I approached one of those standing beside the throne." So he's in the heavenly courts and he asks, "Explain it to me. What's this all mean?" Verse 17, "These 4 huge beasts represent 4 kingdoms that will arise from the earth." Remember how we talked about chapters 2 to 7 is a chiasm. Basically, 2 and 7 go together, and 3 and 6 go together, and 4 and 5 go together. They have similar content. And in chapter 2, as we review, if we have the next slide, there was the statue dream, remember it? With the golden head and the silver chest and arms and the bronze belly and thighs and the legs of iron and feet of clay. These were representing four kingdoms, right? Remember that? Well, similar, again, four. There's this repetition, except in a different way. So the people over the early centuries, they would have seen Babylon as the first image. This represented them. Then they saw the bear with three ribs in their mouth, and they would have thought of the chest and of arms and silver as the Persian and Medes empire. And we actually, in the book of Daniel, have the actual takeover happen. We saw in chapter 5 at the end, the Babylonian ruler got executed by the Persian Medes group, and then Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. So we actually see the transition happening there. And then as it says about the bear, looking at verse 5, the second beast, it looked like a bear, was roaring up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Well, we know that the Persian side was much stronger than the Medes side, and that starts to make sense. And it had three ribs, and it was known for three significant defeats of three significant areas. And then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. It had four birds' wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. And we know the following empire that came after the Persians happened in a hurry. There was this great storm. It was the Greek Empire and Alexander the Great. He came in and he had four generals, four heads. And he took over the world and he died really suddenly. He died at the age of 33. And we know that he had no succession plans. And it created this great division. And it was run by four generals. So these things would have made sense to the people back then. We'll get into the fourth beast in a minute. But let's move on to verse 9. Or as I was looking at the horn, suddenly another... Okay, we read that part. Verse 9. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One, the Ancient of Days, sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow. So truly, we are getting a picture of God in His glory in eternity. The Ancient of Days, the One who was, the One who is, the One who is to come, the One whose days are not numbered. He is numbered. He is eternal. And we see that he's sitting down to judge the world. His clothing was white, his hair purest of wool. You're getting an imagery of holiness, of purity. It's the white coupled with the fire. And it says he sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. And what doesn't come to mind immediately, but would have back in the day, is chariots, right? This throne with wheels that goes out into the earth. And a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. And this New Living Translation just jumps to the quick of it. It says, millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Other translations that are very wooden, kind of more like we're getting very exact at what the original language would be. The original language was 10,000 times 10,000, which was the greatest kind of size word with the greatest size word to explain this sense of like just the largeness. We're going to use the largest numbers we have and multiply them. And that's where other modern translations go, well, you may not know that about ancient language. Let's just jump to the quick. There was a whole lot. Millions. So then the court began its session and the books were opened. So we get this picture of the Ancient of Days. We learn of a supernatural God who is irrepressible, who is mighty, who goes out into the nations. His throne cannot be constrained. He will judge that which is not right, and he is alone worthy to judge the nations. It's a courtroom scene, and he's sitting in judgment, and the books are being opened. But it's not the Lamb's book of life. It's this indictment. Every hidden thing will be opened, whether good or evil. Let's go back to the beast, the fourth beast. We talked about the fourth beast, verses 7 and 8, I've read to you. Verses 19 and on, I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one so different from the others, so terrifying. It had devoured and crushed its victims with iron teeth and bronze claws, trampling their remains beneath its feet. I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed three of the other horns. This horn had seemed greater than the others, and it had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favor of his holy people. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Verse 23, then this fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It'll be different from all the others. It'll devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. Its 10 horns are 10 kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise, different from the other 10, who will subdue three of them. He will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws. They'll be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time, which is often interpreted 3.5 years, as in 1 year, 2 years, and half a year. But then the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all the rulers will serve and obey him. This was the vision I, Daniel, had. So, the fourth beast. So this is where all the interpretations go all over the place. What does this mean? Well, really, here's the gist of it. You can go, this is purely historical, as in, this happened back in the day, and it's done now. You can go purely end of days, this is the apocalypse, or you can go, it's a mix of both. So let's talk about that. What do we know from history? Well, these four Greek generals, they ended up splitting Thrace, Macedonia, Ptolemaea, and Seleucia. Well, the Ptolemies and the Seleucid rulers fought over Jerusalem and ancient Palestine for centuries. And it was an intense struggle, and the Ptolemies were able to gain control. Well, Antiochus, one of the Seleucid rulers, after being totally embarrassed in a defeat by the Egyptians, well, he rose up in significant power, and he controlled Palestine. And he felt the Jewish people really mocked him, left him out to dry. And he had tried to instill this kind of just believe in the whole Greek pantheon and forget your whole Jewish beliefs of the one true God. Well, he came back with a vengeance after losing. Like, he was the epitome of the bully who lost a fight and then picked on someone who he could. And he killed 1 in 10 Jewish people. It was a terrible regime and empire to live under. We understand that he took off the true high priest, and he placed his own high priest. And then that guy wasn't enough of his own man, and he ends up killing the high priest, and he ends up setting up this abomination in the temple, referred to in Daniel, referred to in Revelation as the abomination of desolation. He sets up an altar to Zeus in the temple dedicated to Yahweh, the one true God. Not only that, he put a pig, the most unsacred animal, on the altar. His regime was absolutely awful. To the people of 2nd century BC, he was the fourth beast. He was the exact opposite of God's rule. He was the Antichrist for the second century. But then I read to you, 1st century, Emperor Trajan. Anybody says they're a Christian, execute them. He, to the first century people, was the epitome of the Antichrist. And then we read in Revelation 13, and let me read this to you, verses 1 to 10. And truly, our study of Daniel will help us read the book of Revelation better. So I again encourage you, dive in, be reading and rereading this book of Daniel. Become familiar with it, like really get entrenched. This is the call to, as a follower of Jesus, as we say, this is one of our key aspects of who we are. We're followers of Jesus. So we study the scriptures that he studied. We studied his words. So here, John, his disciple, gets himself a vision. And there, you'll see a lot of similarities. Revelation 13, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. We've seen that. It had 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, slightly different, with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blasphemed God. This beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. So we're seeing similarities, but some differences. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle and gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast who is as great as this beast, they exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. Who's good at math? How many years is that? 3.5 years, that's right. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb, who was slaughtered before the world was made. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. There's an academic term called typology. There's the type and the anti-type. The type talks about identifying the activity of God that is typical of the way that he works. The type being an activity of history that repeats itself. And the anti-type being the epitome of what represents the type. So the Antichrist, this picture, going again with an interpretation going, there is an Antichrist still to come that will be awful, the epitome of what is an awful empire and an awful ruler. And then in typology, we see on the positive side, we see that David is a Christ figure. He's a savior, but he points in a way to the true savior, right? And that's how typology works. There's a lesser and a greater. And I think that gives us understanding. There's a lesser figure and a greater figure. And then in the book of Revelation, there's this sense of who is the Ancient of Days? He will deal with Satan, the Antichrist, and his cohorts. We see that in Daniel 7. We see that God will conquer and deal with all the evil empires in this world. And we need not fear. But it doesn't mean that there won't be persecution. It doesn't mean that even if we live in a country where there's not persecution for your faith, it doesn't mean you won't experience hard times. It doesn't mean that the world won't try and lure you with its appetites, with its offerings, that it won't try and demand that you worship its images. But we know that God is great. We see it again. We see this incredible picture. And it's almost like there's nothing but apocalyptic language that can truly get across this true contrast of these beasts with God in his glory. And notice how he reveals himself as human. We see his greatness. But there's a figure we haven't covered yet, right? One like the Son of Man. Verse 14. I'll start at verse 11. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a Son of Man, like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Go back to Daniel 2:44. There's an otherworldly kingdom that will come like a giant rock and smash the statue, the empires of this world, and will grow into this immovable mountain that can never be conquered. One like a Son of Man coming with the clouds. Some things we learn about the Son of Man is one like a human. I don't know if you love those children's literature books that have so much symbolism and meaning by C.S. Lewis, the Narnia books. C.S. Lewis chooses to refer to human beings as a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve, right? I think that's kind of similar language. This is what the Hebrews would have heard, is a human being, one like a Son of Man. Okay. So this is a human, somebody like a human. But hold on here. And let's, before we go any farther, let's remember the main title that Jesus referred to himself was what? Do you know? Okay, let's, on count of three, give me it if you got it. 3, 2, 1. Son of Man. Okay, I'm a little more excited than you are, but the Son of Man. What did he say? He said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. Matthew 9:6. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. That's all he needed to say, and he did it. A man who couldn't walk. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. This is the title that Jesus referred to himself as. And here we find the Son of Man coming on the clouds. That's a major indicator for the Hebrew people. Is it an indicator for you, for yourself? Who is revealed as the one who went ahead in a pillar of cloud before the people of God? It was God himself, right? It was God himself. So here we have the very God himself. We have one like a Son of Man, one like God. We have the God-man. We have Jesus referring to himself in this way. Acts 1, what happens after Jesus has been executed? He rises from the dead. How is it that Pliny the Younger and Trajan, 70 years after killing the leader of this small movement, this movement is expanding and expanding? It's because the Christ has risen from the dead, because dead could not keep, the death could not keep him. It's because the emperors of this world could not conquer him. And we get this account, Acts 1. So when the apostles were there with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel, restore the kingdom of God, that it will be here in its fullness? Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power. There's this giving of power to his followers. What happens? How do you get the power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We talked about being witnesses this very morning in everything that we do. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud. While they were watching and they could no longer see him, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. All the glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. This is Revelation 1:5. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven. This is a testimony to how the Son of Man will come back one day. There is a rumor in our society that says God could not possibly have become human. There is another rumor in society that says Jesus never claimed to be God. He was just a good teacher. Put it together that this was prophesied 600 years before Jesus came. Put it together of all the prophecies where he is the antitype. He is the epitome. He is the fulfillment of all these prophecies there. Put it together that God shows himself in this apocalyptic language as a human being. Put it together that it is the perfect way for him to truly reveal himself to us as the God-man. And as we experience the God-man, we find that he's a good Lord like no other. And yes, he is powerful. And yes, anyone who stands against him will ultimately be judged. And if you're living in a way where God doesn't exist, and you stand in opposition to the one true Lord, your life will be judged, and there will be a reckoning. This is the harsh news to those who would stand opposed to the creator of this world, the one who is to bring all good into this world. There's a clashing of kingdoms, and it's a message that clashes in a multicultural society that says anyone believe what you want to believe when it says that there's one true Lord. And like we've been saying over and over again, Daniel runs into this in a pluralistic society. But what happens again and again is the one true Lord takes care of his people. And his people are to live with uncompromising faithfulness. Are you living with uncompromising faithfulness? We need our minds to be opened up into the scriptures. So what's this mean for us? Well, one thing is you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. If you've invited God into your life, he's there in you. There was the temple, which is the type, but in the New Testament, we see that the antitype, the new dwelling of God on earth right now is who? Us, that's right. God's people. We are the antitype of God's dwelling here at this time. And then ultimately, God will make heaven and earth together. There's so much here, but there's this sense where we are to bring this gospel forward here and now. So listen, first thing to do is listen to the impressions that God is speaking to you about That's the most practical. Listen to your Lord. Let me draw out a couple pathways where we might need to be corrected and then stand in unity with what the Son of Man has taught. And then we'll close. A few more minutes here. This is one of like the truly greatest chapters of Scripture. So let's just unpack it. Let's take a few more minutes. So first thing for us to consider is that some of us are not being watchful. Let me read to you the Son of Man and what Jesus said. He said, "The Son of Man, everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power." This is Mark 13. "And glory, and he will send his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard." Stay alert. Let me read from Luke 21. "Watch out! Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man." This is another word from Jesus. Some of us are not watchful. Our days are numbered. Visiting someone in our church, a man of faith, a man who would be here if he had even an ounce of strength to get here, was blessed. His days are numbered. Your days are numbered too. My days are numbered. We lose sight of that. It becomes a gift as far as you see those whose days are numbered truly live with such purpose. They're on guard for eternity. Are you on guard for eternity? Some of us are not. Some of us have been taken in with the appetites and gifts of our culture. Some of us have been taken in with the emperors in your world, whether it's your boss or whoever it is, appeasing your empire. Some of us are so absorbed by the worries of this life. Some of us are living in fear and anxiety. Some of us, it's just this is part of our brokenness and it's a biological condition. Some of us, we need to train our thinking to the truths of God. So we need to hear the message of God that God is on the throne and he is going to deal with all that is not right in this world. And he's putting Christ to rule and he's going to put us on, I don't know, little mini thrones. It seems to indicate we're going to be given dominion over the world again. Are you living into that truth? We need to come back and hear the gospel and let it penetrate our fears. We need to stand against that. Like, oh man, there was a day this week where I was really battling. I was tired. There's stress. And it's like, I come back and battle in prayer and with the word, and that gets you through. Hear the message. God is on the throne. He's in control. Others of us are so absorbed with, dulled by carousing and drunkenness, taken in. This is my dad's story a little bit. He grew up in the church and he left the church. He was disillusioned with the church by its leadership. He encountered a church that didn't truly know God. It took this book as just a bunch of nice suggestions, but not the real thing. And he said, "What's the point? I'm out of here." But he always knew that God existed. I heard another testimony from one of you who've come back to being with the church on a regular basis. And there's this interweaving between God and man, and we need each other. I couldn't imagine being in Quesnel on my own, trying to live faithfully for God. I need you guys. It's so encouraging that each one of you are here. Let's continue to put prioritizing being with each other and doing his work together that we might encourage each other. Because that was with my dad was disillusioned because of what he saw with others. But ultimately, he came back to the church. He came back to the church and he raised his kids in community, in the community of Christ, because he heard a message like this one. He was encountered with these prophecies of who God truly is, and he got a fresh vision, and he already knew it, but he went, you know what? I'm going back, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be a contributor, and I'm going to keep being there, and I'm going to raise my kids there. And I'm deeply thankful. And it wasn't just my parents making an impression on me. It was the whole church community. Rudy Becker, who'd come up to me as a 15-year-old, I'd be sitting there kind of like this and just whatever, and he'd always look me right in the eyes, give me a big smile, shake my hand. He taught me Sunday school one year. He got me a job for, I don't know, a couple months one year. It was just the people, there were so many people like Rudy who just taught me what it meant to follow God, who was a witness to him. I call you to that. Some of us are being watchful in the wrong ways. Instead of being watchful through active service in our Lord, we're watchful of CNN. We're watchful of Bible prophecies. We're sitting on the sidelines trying to solve when the end of the world is going to happen, when we're not doing what the Son of Man told us to do, what he modeled for us to do. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The greatest among you shall be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your own life, you'll lose it. This is what the empires of this world do. This is what those opposed to God do. This is what we mistakenly do. We try and hold on to our own life. If you try to hang on to your own life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, there are no crown bearers in heaven that were not cross bearers here below. The angels themselves said, what are you just doing still looking up at heaven? Go, get busy. Christ has given us a great commission. He's given the church, his followers, a great commission. We have a vision statement on that wall out there that guides us. We ask God to give us a vision, fresh vision, that says we're going to go into our town. We're going to give everything we got. We're going to go into our region and the world. We need people among every seat here to be participants, to be saying, I know where to bring the good news to my neighbors on my street. I know where to bring the good news at my workplace. I know I got this calling to go work with people who are down and out. I got this calling to go to the mayor's office, to write letters. I got this calling to go into the region, to use my gifts, to go out into the world. So hear the call again. Hear the great commission through Daniel 7. Jesus said to his disciples, these were his parting words, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm always with you, even to the end of the age. Need we fear and serve the empires of this world? A final story. I'm told in modern-day Ephesus, there's a statue your eye cannot avoid seeing. There's a pedestal with a globe with this statue of just a foot. It was a foot that had an entire statue that reached really high that you couldn't take your eyes off. It was of the Roman Emperor Trajan. And all that remains of that statue is a shattered stone foot of his dominion. Meanwhile, the people of God have heard Christ's command to go. And the gospel has gone through the world. It's come all the way across the ocean to the north, to Canada, way over here. It's gone throughout history, and it's gone through the regions. So hear the call of God again. You don't need to live in fear. Christ is on the throne. And that part of living in his lordship is to conform your life to him. Whether it's for the first time or for the 500th time, the call is to this week live a life of service. And this is in greatness of the one true God. And this is why he sets us free, for love and service. Let's pray together. Lord, your ways are so much higher and bigger than our ways. We are in awe of you. I pray for strength and conviction and courage to listen to what you've impressed on our hearts. I pray for a fortifying and encouraging an encouragement for this church, for each individual of the body here. And if there are those here among us, and there always is, because I know I was there one day, whose life is not conformed to saying, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, I've not gone public and baptism and said, my life is yours, not died to living my way, I pray that you will meet them. And if this is your spiritual condition, love for you to talk to your neighbor or your friend who brought you. I'm available. People would love to have these conversations with you. The essence of it is this Jesus prayer, to come before Jesus and say, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we say this again, Lord, whether for the first time or the 500th time. And we know that as we do, your Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us in ways like no other Lord can. Lord, we repent of carousing and drunkenness and being drunk by the things of this world, substitutes that nothing can fill. Only you have the power to bring our full humanity to a front in our lives. We thank you for this fresh, awe-inspiring vision of all of who you are, or just a piece, a glimpse. We thank you for the glimpse into heaven, how you've opened up eternity. We can respond, open our lives to you. Have your way in us. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your gospel go forward through Quesnel, through our loved ones, through this region and our world. And we say, here am I, Lord, use me. In your wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I invite you to stand. You got another shot to just give these praises. Let it be heard in heaven. What's our final song here? King of Heaven, oh, invite you, church, to respond.
Jesus, let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. You alone are Savior. Show the world your love. King of Heaven, come down. King of Heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of Heaven, come. King of Heaven, rise up. Who can stand against We are children of your mercy, rescued for your glory. We cry, Jesus, set our hearts towards you, that every eye would see you lifted high. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, 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 oh. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. Oh, King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. You are still King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. Oh. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. Oh, King of heaven.
Let's follow for the benediction. In the words of Paul to the Colossians, and now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thanks.
Don't forget Plan to Protect if you're there for that today. That's downstairs. There's pizza. Don't forget.
This is where I go wrong.